Good morning. Isn't it awesome to be in the presence of God? God our Father is here with us as we worship and praise Him. He's with us as in our everyday lives, but especially here today. It is a blessing to come into God's presence. Amen?
Amen.
Have you ever thought about what truly makes you happy? Most of Americans say it is financial security, meaningful work, and close friendships. 59% of Americans say that money can buy happiness. Pew Research put out that most people in the United States believes true happiness comes from 71% say having a job or career they enjoy. 61% said having close friendships. Surprisingly, only 26% say happiness comes from having children, and only 3% saying being happy depends upon being married. A 2023 Wall Street Journal NORC survey found that 68% of Americans who describe themselves as very happy say that a belief in God was very important to them. A lot of people do not follow Jesus today because they're afraid they'll lose their happiness. Oh, I have to give up too much to walk after Jesus. Oh, I will have to sacrifice so many things that bring me great joy now to walk after Jesus. Or if I'm going to be a Christian, then that means I will not know all the joy the world has to offer. A 2025 Gallup poll said only 44% of Americans said that they were very satisfied with their lives today. That's the lowest level since 2001. It said 37% said they were somewhat satisfied, and 17% reported dissatisfaction. 70% totally dissatisfied with their lives, suggesting that many people feel that their current life situations are dependent upon whether or not they're happy. Most Americans say whether or not they're happy depends on what's going on in their lives. Well, do you remember the days of Nehemiah? Remember, Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity to help the people, specifically rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And the day it was complete, you would have thought there had been tremendous rejoicing, great celebration. They had completed a mighty task. And Ezra stood up to read to them the law, and the people were filled with tremendous sorrow because they realized how far they had drifted away from God. Because of their current sins, because of their past sins that separated from them. And Nehemiah tells them, no, today's a day of rejoicing because your joy is in the strength of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10. We find our joy today in Christ Jesus. As we walk after God, as we seek joy, Nehemiah told them their joy be in the strength of the Lord. Well, today, God did not design Christianity to be dreadful. He did not design it to be constant depression. He did not design it to be a whole life full of obstacles and pain and suffering. He designed it to be a life of joy. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, recorded what the Messiah would do when he comes. In John 12:41, Jesus said Isaiah could prophesy about him because Isaiah had seen the Lord high and lifted up in the temple and had spoken with him, Isaiah chapter 6. Well, Isaiah is considered the messianic prophet, the one who prophesied the most about Jesus. In our scripture reading this morning, in Isaiah chapter 61, please open your Bibles. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61. Because Isaiah prophesies about what Jesus is coming to do. Now, we're kind of jumping into the middle of the prophecy. The prophecy actually started in chapter 59, verse 20. In chapter 60, many people consider that is the most well-written prophecy of Jesus there is. And we get to chapter 61, and he's going to tell us why Jesus is coming. So let's read as we start and learn of that the Lord Jesus came to bring joy into our lives. We're going to learn a lot about the Messiah. We're going to learn a lot about ourselves. So as we begin, I want to say in these few verses, let us notice who said it. Let's read 61, verse 1 and part of verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Who said it? You naturally think, well, Isaiah did. But Isaiah was writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So God is revealing this to us. Well, it says that the Messiah is coming to do some things. He's coming to preach the good news. He's coming to bind up the brokenhearted. He's coming to proclaim the year of the Lord, the day of vengeance. He's coming to free those in captivity. But what did he specifically come to do? He came to preach good news. As Jesus was preaching and teaching, did he teach us about sin? Absolutely. But you know, if it stopped right there, where would the good news be? The good news is he taught us about sin and how we're sinners, but that we can be forgiven. That we can be made pure and holy in the sight of God once again. A lot of people ask, well, how do you know this passage is talking about Jesus in Isaiah? Well, mark Isaiah chapter 61, and let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. How do we know Isaiah 61 is talking about Jesus? Well, in Luke chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said what Isaiah prophesied, he was speaking about me. He's prophesying what I do. If you look at my life, you will see that I'm fulfilling everything he said the Messiah was to do. He proclaimed that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the one sent by God. God sent him to preach. You know, he sent him to preach to the poor. He sent him to preach to the rich. Sent him to preach to the young and old. Sent him to preach to those who are spiritually young as well as spiritually mature. You know what enforces the power about preaching Jesus is to me? Whenever I preach a textual sermon, or anytime I preach from the Word of God, people will come up to me afterwards and say, "You must be peeping in my windows." Or, "You say something every week that hits me." Well, you know what? That's not my power. That's the power of preaching Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So Jesus came to be a preacher. We're also told he came to be a physician. It says he came to heal the brokenhearted. I really like it because it said in verse 61, verse 1, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. God sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted. You ever had a friend whose heart was broken? Didn't you wish you could do anything to help their heart mend? Well, people, we can't mend hearts. I mean, sometimes we expect too much of each other. Sometimes we expect our spouse to heal our broken heart, or our child, or our parent, or our best friend. You're my best friend. You ought to know what to say to me to make me feel better. But there's only one who can heal a broken heart. And that is our Lord God Almighty. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the great physician who has come to heal us. I think it is amazing the way God designed our physical bodies to heal. I remember when we lived in Connecticut, we had just had our second baby, and so Emily was 1 year old, and then Lisa had the new baby, and I was responsible for Emily. And we were at church, and after church, I let her run around. And she always carried her bottle up like this. Well, she fell, and it ripped her lip open. And we grabbed up both babies, rushed to the emergency room. Doctor comes in and says, I'm going to have to sew it up, and I need one of you to stay in here with her. And I turned to Lisa, big old tears running down her face. I said, honey, I got this. You go on to the waiting room. Well, after she left, he had me lay on top of her with a nurse on each side so I could be right there in his face. He gave her a shot to deaden it, and she started screaming bloody murder and screamed bloody murder all the way till it was finished. But within a couple of months, that was totally healed. And you know what? After several months, it grew up into her lip line, and you could never tell that happened because God designed our physical bodies to heal themselves. But you know what else is so great about our God? God can also heal broken hearts. God can mend us and make us whole again. Only God has that power. And how blessed we are that He does, that He can heal up a broken heart. So no matter whatever pain I'm in, whether physical, whether spiritual, or whether suffering, whatever, I can always go to the great physician and be healed. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was coming to be a liberator. He said He's coming to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of prison to those who are bound. He's come to set us free, to liberate us from the bondage of sin. Jesus has come to me, and I can take the shackles of sin off of you. I can make you whole again. I am the master who brings love and mercy and grace. I am the one who can bring good things into your life. Jesus, it was coming to do that for us. And Paul tells us in Romans, all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to His purpose. So yes, Jesus came to do that. Not only that, Jesus came to herald news that will not be good for some. First it says, He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is awesome. He's talking about the year of God's grace, or God's grace that is extended all through the Christian age. Every single person living can have access to God's love, mercy, and grace. But it also says He's coming to declare the day of God's vengeance. That is not going to be good for some. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for the Lord is coming to express vengeance towards those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is coming to extract vengeance on those who do not know God. That is, not that you've never heard of Him. You just ignore Him in your lives. And those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're constantly teaching that Jesus said in order to be saved, we must become a disciple by being baptized into Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's essential that we obey the gospel to be saved. But for those who do not, for those who do not follow Jesus, the day of God's vengeance is going to be a horrible day. There'll be nothing good news about that. So, aren't we blessed? Because our Lord came to redeem us, to buy us back. He came to set us free. He came so we can spend eternity with Him forevermore. He came to open the way into heaven for all those who will walk faithfully before Him. Next, let's notice in these few verses, to whom was Jesus speaking? Look at the end of verse 2. In the beginning of verse 3, he says, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Jesus is speaking to all who mourn. all those who are struggling with pain, all those who are emotionally distraught. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we'll never suffer sorrow. It doesn't mean we'll never have difficult days. It doesn't mean we'll never have hardships. But our Jesus is there to relieve that, to help us through that, to help us continue living and finding joy in Him. The only reason we have joy in all of our hardship and suffering is because we have a Lord who brings joy. Jesus came to bring joy into our lives. We experience it because of Jesus Christ. He's always willing to come to us, even in our difficult times. Jesus is right there. Isaiah is writing about the Messiah coming. And he is saying, all you in Zion who are mourning, while the great physician, the great liberator, the great heralder is coming to make your life better. He's talking to all who will walk after him and do his will. Well, in these three verses, let's notice, what is Jesus coming to do? There are three things listed in verse 3. It says, he's coming to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Now, let's understand the Hebrew culture. When they grieved or were in tremendous pain, they would smear ashes all across their forehead. They would tear their garments. They would sit in ashes. That was the way they expressed their grief. If they came to us like that, what would be the first thing we say? Come in here, let me get you cleaned up. Don't you want to take a shower? I got some more clothes you can change into. We grieve differently than other cultures. I don't know if our way of grieving is healthy or not. But other cultures do not try to hide their grief. They show it for weeks, for months, however long it takes to become better. He's coming to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm going to wash those ashes off your forehead. I'm going to give you a beautiful headdress, a crown, a diadem. I'm going to bring honor to you. I'm going to lift you up. Not only that, it says he is coming to bring the oil of gladness instead of your mourning. He says, I am coming to relieve your mourning. I'm bringing the oil of gladness. I want to anoint you with joy. Do you remember when King David was anointed the first time to be king in the presence of his father and his brothers? He was just a young shepherd boy. Don't you know when Samuel poured that oil over his head, it was an oil of joy? Absolutely. What about the woman in Luke chapter 7? When Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee dining, she came in with a very expensive box of ointment. She broke it, poured it on his feet. She began crying, and she crying dripped all over his feet. She let her hair down to wipe it and wipe off the excess oil. And that's when Jesus told her, woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. Your belief in me. The oil was always brought out at a time of rejoicing to bring honor, to bring glory. And she did it to anoint Jesus. The third thing he came to do, he came that they may be called oaks, or he came to put on them garments of praise. Jesus is coming to you. He's going to take those torn up clothes off of you, and I'm going to put garments of praise on you. I'm going to wrap you in beautiful robes. I'm going to fix it to where you can praise God and bring glory to his name. I'm coming to make you feel better. I'm coming to make you look better. I'm coming so you can be happy again. I'm coming so you can say positive things again instead of being filled with sorrow. I'm coming so you can be sing and rejoice instead of having a crushed heart. I am coming. I'm coming to bring hope. I'm coming to keep you from being at the end of your rope. I am coming to make life better. In these few verses, what are the results of Jesus' promises? What the results of Jesus' promises are? Well, look back at the last two phrases of verse 3. He says that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He said that he's coming that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Anyone familiar with wood knows oak is a whole lot stronger than pine. He's coming, in Hebrew that word meant strong. He's coming so they can be strong in their righteousness, so they can be strong in their faithfulness, so they can stand up and walk righteously. He is coming to make them strong. Well, what about us? We don't call each other oaks of righteousness. But Jesus is coming to bring us strength. And other people will see us in our suffering and our times of sorrow, and they will see us still rejoicing in the Lord, and they will say, look at their faith. Look how much they believe in God. Now, it's not like the one who's being relieved is saying, I want everybody to see me. No, it says, because of your faithfulness in me, because of your joy in me, regardless of your situation, other people will see that you walk after me. You'll be letting Christ shine in you before others. So he's coming so they may call it oaks of righteousness. You know, he said he's also coming that you may be the planting of the Lord to bring glory to God. When we see the joy of Jesus, when we see the joy Jesus brings, when we see the beauty of Jesus and we see our burden is lifted, I think it can be summed up in a song we sing. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Jesus is coming to bring joy into our lives. He can do tremendous things for you if you'll submit your life to him. But you must be willing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus teaches us how to do that. He says you must believe that he is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He says you must repent of your sins because they separate you from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. He says you must be willing to confess that I am the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God. And you must be willing to be submersed in water, fully immersed, to have your sins washed away, to come in contact with Jesus' cleansing blood, to rise up pure and holy before God, and recipients of tremendous joy. Maybe you've already been baptized, but you realize, like those in the day of Nehemiah, how you have drifted from God, and you need to come back. Maybe you need to repent of sin in your life. Maybe you need to be restored to the Lord. Maybe you need to make something right with him. You desire to be baptized into Christ Jesus. If you desire to make your life right with God so you can be recipients of our Lord's greatest joy, we encourage you to respond in the front now as we stand and sing.